801 or 801 of the Pew Bibles. And before I read, I just would like to make a few comments about our evening series. And I'll make those comments as soon as I get to Malachi. So as you've seen in our bulletin, the name of our series is Bodies, Marriage, Families, and Homes. There is going to be in this series 5 sermons about families. And each one of those sermons is going to have a specific aspect about the family. Not just talking about what God has created the family for, what are struggles, what are things to look out for in families, but also, like tonight, some difficulties that happen as a result of being in families. One of those in particular is those who can grow up in homes where they are mistreated, where you grow up in a family where you are not nourished and loved and protected, that you were belittled, that you were not, your mother and father did not reflect Jesus to you, but Adam, sin. And so if you are coming out of that kind of house, there is a temptation to have that experience shape and define your life. That's our focus tonight for our first sermon on the family. How do we get beyond being shaped by these past events? And with that, before I read Malachi, would you please join me once again in seeking the Lord in prayer? Lord, you have given your church your spirit and word. And we believe that the risen Lord comes to meet with his people in worship and as our shepherd preaches to us. And Lord, if you do not do that tonight, if you do not speak to us, we will be lost. And so I pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our ears to hear your word, to receive it and to take hold of it in faith. I pray, Lord, that you would accomplish your purposes in preaching. As we discuss these very difficult things in this sermon series, that it would be for your glory and the good of your church. We believe that your word is sufficient for all of life. And so, Lord, we come before you in obedience, asking you to speak to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Malachi chapter 1, the first 5 verses. Please give your attention to the word of God. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins. The Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down. And they will be called the wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this. And you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. Well, the past has a way of showing up in the present. I'll give you a fun example of how the past shows up in the present. I had an uncle that when we would, or I still have an uncle, who when I would go on vacation with him as a little boy, we used to have the best time. Because my uncle always would say, sure. You want more cotton candy? Sure. You guys want to go back in the pool? Sure. And so now, when I get to go on vacation with my children, I try to remember those experiences with my uncle. It presently shapes what kind of dad I am on vacation. And so when the girls make requests, I try to ask myself, what would my uncle say? Yes. And so I say to my daughters, yes. Here is a way in which these past experiences show up in the present and shape someone. But that's just habits. And we also know that the past can direct someone's life in a little bit more of a negative way. Because the past can also serve as a preacher and a theologian. Right? And what do preachers do? They try to shape you. They try to tell you who you are and who God is. And what do theologians do? They try to instruct you about how you should know who the Lord is. How does he relate to you? And past events can try and do those same things. A past event will go up into the pulpit of your heart and say, we all know how God relates to you the same way your angry father did. We all know what your worth is. It's the same thing that your mother told you your worth was. And so how do we respond to that? Well, one of the things that the world, the flesh, and the devil wants the people of God to always doubt is the very proclamation that God gives his people. I have loved you. It's a very dangerous phrase. Believing and with true conviction that the Lord loves you, that changes your life. It changes the way you see your past, yourself, the Lord, your future. And that's why the world, the flesh, the devil will always try to get you to distrust that proclamation. You are not loved. Because if God loved you, how could that past event have happened? You had to earn your father's love. You had to earn your mother's love. You sure God's different? You were not nourished and cherished. You had to fend for yourself. And you're saying that God is going to take care of you? He's going to do this? But what is the Lord's burden? You know, verse 1 says oracle, but we can also translate that as burden. What is the Lord's burden for his people? I have loved you. Normally, when the prophets come with oracles, it's bad. Some of you remember when we were going through Ezekiel and we were just doing highlights. You have so many oracles of judgment in the book of Ezekiel. And the people who Malachi are preaching to, it's not that they're innocent. God's going to get to the rebukes. But how does he start? It is my burden for you to know I have loved you. And how do they respond? But you say, how have you loved us? Now, of course, I'm sure that they believed they had their reasons. They would have heard the horrific stories, probably from their great-grands, about exile. How we were established as a people. We were above all the kingdoms of the earth. And then that all changed. And it's a possibility that maybe they would have, as they were passing the stories down, would have owned up to their own sin. And said, we had broken God's covenant, and that's why we got kicked out. Or they could have said, God abandoned us. And so here you are being raised with this story of failure. We're a subjugated nation. We're not supposed to be. We're supposed to have a son of David on the throne ruling, and that's not happening. We don't have freedom. These things that they would have heard about growing up, as it would have been passed on in the families and the homes, they're not seeing any of that. So how has God loved us? And isn't it interesting that the Lord has the conversation for them? But you say, meaning they're not saying this out loud. They might be talking about it to each other, but they're not coming to the Lord and saying, we're struggling here with understanding how you love us. But the Lord wants to have this conversation. He's not content, Christian, with you being uncertain about his love. This is why he puts it in his word. This is why he gifts the church preachers to say the Lord is concerned if you distrust his love. He wants you to respond with faith and belief, yes, Lord, you do love me. This distrust towards the Lord's love or skepticism. Now I'm going to define skepticism because there was a previous sermon where I was using it a lot. And afterwards, some of my younger brothers and sisters said, skepticism, help us out here. I think skepticism is distrust. I don't really think you're going to make good on what you're saying. You say you love me, doesn't look like it. You say you care about me, how did we end up here? Right? You're not believing the person. And so this skepticism that God's people have about his love has produced two things in their lives. One is blindness. They are completely missing the many ways that they have right in front of them that shows that the Lord still loves them. One of the things that John brought up, and I can't remember which sermon, that was a really good point. He talked about all the nations that we have in the Bible that just don't exist anymore. But you still meet Israelites. You still meet Jewish people. And so here they are, they've gone through exile. Nations don't always survive these experiences, and here they are still a people. You have met Hebrews and Jewish people. You haven't bumped into any Edomites recently. The Lord has sustained his people, and they are blind to his provision. He has brought them back into the land, and they have rebuilt the temple. They have rededicated the temple. Now it is not as glorious as Solomon's temple was, but he also gave them a promise. The Lord will come and he will make this temple great. The nations will come to this temple. And they have prophets, which means God is still speaking to them, like Malachi. He has given them priests, which means God still has appointed men to administer God's blessing on his people. And they still have sacrifices, which means the Lord doesn't want the people's sin to cause separation. He's still providing ways for them to be close to God, to be a people, and to long for his promises. But none of that matters. They are blind to all of the Lord's care and provision. And their conviction is that God has not loved them. And the other thing, right, I said blindness. The second thing that this distrust in God's love produces is empty religion. As you read through the rest of Malachi, you see that their religion is empty. That's why I picked the phrase. Verse 8, they're bringing blind animals to the Lord for sacrifice. Sick, weak animals to the Lord. In chapter 2, verse 8, the priests who have been honored in such a way, these sons of Levi who are to bring instruction from God's law, be a mediator between God and his people. What are they doing? They're causing others to stumble. They have forsaken the covenant and God's law. In verse 10, they're faithless to one another. And in verse 16, and I referenced this earlier in our Sunday school hour, husbands are hating their wives and divorcing, covering their wives, their covenant partners, in violence. And in chapter 3, verse 10, they're not trusting God with their tithe. Now, why is that in particular, I think, striking about as it relates to God's love for them? I can't give God some of my money. I can't give him some of our... How do I know the Lord's going to take care of me and my family? How do I know he's going to feed us and take care of us? No. It's not like we have a God who loves us. And so they keep the tithe back. This is the kind of life, religion, that is produced when God's declaration of love is not believed. Isn't it interesting that they're not at a point where they want to outright reject God? They're still bringing sacrifices. They're still coming to the temple. There's still a priesthood. But they don't want to love the Lord. When you love someone, you don't bring the sick animals for sacrifice. This doesn't work with any other relationship. I could never, bring half-dead flowers to my wife and expect this to be, yes, I love you and care about you, as the flowers fall over in the middle of my declaration of love. But yet the people are doing this with a God who loves them. As one commentator put it that I thought was very striking, they are not brave enough to reject the Lord, but they're also not brave enough to love him with all of their heart. This is what this distrust in God's love produces. And this isn't just a feature of Malachi's day, but in churches, every Sunday, all throughout the world, you find those who regularly attend church services and distrust the Lord's love. Now, don't get me wrong. They know the Lord is a lawgiver. That's the only reason why they read their Bibles. They know that the Lord is a moralist. That's why they try to live good lives. But believing in a God who loves them, I don't know, that's foreign to them. And I'll make a caveat here. I am not saying that if you say that Nathaniel said, I read my Bible because that's what the Lord told me to do. I'm not saying that that's wrong. But how it should be said is, the God who loves me tells me to read my Bible. The God who loves me tells me to pray. The God who wants to hear me speak to him and bring my worries and concerns to him, that's why I pray. The God who loves me tells me not to neglect the gathering, and that's why I come to church, because he loves me. God's burden for his people is to believe his love and to practice a religious life, a Christian life that shows I believe the Lord loves me, that it is matched in confession and in ethics, what you say about the Lord and how you live with your brothers and sisters and with the church body that you are a part of. But if it is a past event, as I said, that this is what I'm after here, a past event that is causing difficulty in trusting God's love, how does that change? What do I do with this past event? The scars that I have, the memories that I have, This occurrence that shows up in my present and says, you're no good, you're worthless, God can't care about you. If your own mother and father couldn't, why would God? How do we move past that? One approach, an unhelpful approach, is just think about the future. Somehow, because we can do this, take that event outside of your head, throw it into the sea of worries and just focus on a great future. That's an incredibly unhelpful approach. And we see that the Lord's counsel is so much better. Because when the Lord is coming to his people who distrust his love, what does he do? Does he just start saying, oh, you don't believe my love? Well, let me give you this future promise. I'm going to make everything great. Now, he does give them a future promise, and we're going to get to that. But where does he go first? Back in the past. And so one of the things, if you are struggling and being defined by a past event, what you need to do is go back to a better past event. And this is what we see in our text. Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. In Genesis 25, in God's commitment for his glory, he places his electing love on Jacob, as he did Isaac, as he did Abraham. The older Esau will serve the younger. Nobody who Malachi is talking to was there for that. This is an event that takes place before they're alive. And so the Lord, to convince his people of his love, doesn't go to a future promise just yet, but first says, let me tell you actually where your existence starts. You are here, back in the land, back with a temple, with a prophet preaching to you, because before you came into this world, I was committed to your good for my glory and by my electing love. The Lord goes to election to show his people that the discipline, the judgments, the trials, the suffering that you have experienced, all of this has taken place in my electing love. And you can see this as you read through the Bible. Abraham doesn't choose God. God chooses Abraham. He bestows his electing love on Abraham. And all of Abraham's trials and sufferings and wanderings and difficulties all take place within the Lord's purposes. You can go to the disciples. The disciples don't choose Jesus. Jesus chooses the disciples. And all of their suffering, their trials, their martyrdoms, all of this takes place in God's electing love for them. Paul, as he's writing a letter to the church in Ephesus, does the same move, where he's trying to give identity to the believers in Ephesus, and he goes back to an event outside of time. This is chapter 1, verse 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. What is Paul saying to these brothers and sisters in Ephesus? Before the foundation of the world, the Lord was determined to bestow his love upon you in Christ Jesus. And we can kind of overread that chose us in him language, but it's very important. Because what the Lord is saying through the Apostle Paul is not that I chose you and then picked you up and lifted you in Christ, in union with Christ. No, the moment you were elected, when I chose to bestow my love upon you, it was in Christ Jesus. Before we could even voice to the Lord, I don't believe your love. His purposes were fixed and set for your life, Christian, that you would be a recipient of his love, that he would be committed to working all things out, and all things that you experience for your salvation and good. So, when the past comes and tries to get into the pulpit of your heart and preaches to you about you are the son of that kind of dad, the daughter of that kind of mom, you must preach back. But before that, before those pains, those scars, those moments, I had an identity. I have an identity. And it's in Christ Jesus. To be an adopted son of God, to be redeemed by his blood, to be sealed with his Holy Spirit, to have the promise of an inheritance where I will be with him forever. That past event is not me. What the Lord has purposed in my life, that is my identity. Reach back for that better past event. As you think about the failures, the very real ways mother, father may have failed you in past, think about the Lord's commitment to what he has purposed in your life. This is why he doesn't say through the prophet Malachi, I love you for now. I waited for you to acknowledge my love, and then I decided to love you. It's possible for me to love you. I have loved you. This isn't God saying, I waited for you to do something. Wow, you helped an older woman cross the street. All your friends were doing bad things, but you broke away from the crowd. Now I will bestow my love upon you. This isn't what the Lord is saying at all. He has decided in himself to bestow his love on his people. There is an author who, if you go to Westminster, you end up reading a lot. His name is Gerhardus Voss. And normally, if I was going to quote Voss, it would be something nerdy. But on this point, it's really good. The best proof, and he's talking about someone who's questioning God's love, the best proof that he will never cease to love us lies in the fact that he never began. Now, let me clarify that, because at first, it's like, what, he never began to love? What he is saying is, you want proof that God can't stop loving you? Realize that it's not dependent upon you. There wasn't something you did, said, responded to, or made about yourself that made the Lord said, okay, I'm going to love this one. He has decided. He decided before the foundation of the world, you will be a recipient of my electing love. And the Lord does not break his plans or his promises. no matter the past event. There is no way you would exist in Christ if God hasn't bestowed his love on you. Again, going back to Ephesians 1, I think this is what Paul is really trying to convey to the church in Ephesus. Why am I writing to this church of primarily Gentiles and saying that your whole identity starts before the foundation of the world? Why do you exist in Christ? Because the Lord loves you. And now here's there's something crucial for this point about a better past and also then moving towards the future. This does not apply to everyone. God's love is very specific in our passage. Edom, or Esau, does not have a covenantal promise to go back and look at. They don't have what the descendants of Jacob possess. In God's commitment to his glory, he has committed his love to Jacob. And in his commitment to his glory, he has committed himself to be against Edom. And as a result of this, Edom has no future. So we've talked about the better past that we get in election. But then the Lord, in his counsel, moving his people away from distrusting his love, he then moves to the future. And the first point he makes is one by way of contrast. This is verse 3. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to the jackals of the desert. You don't have descendants, you don't have land, you don't have a future. And when Edom rallies itself to rebuild, the Lord says, they may build, but I am committed to tearing it down. They will be called the wicked country. Now, I referenced earlier that we were going through Ezekiel. When we were reading and preaching through Ezekiel, God also makes promises to his people and executes judgment that sounds very similar to the language that we're reading here about Esau. The Lord promises that through famine, plague, the sword, he will lay the land to waste. He will cut off their descendants. But is that the only word that God gives his people in Ezekiel? Well, no. He promises resurrection. He promises that he would send their spirit, that he would bring a reverse of the judgments that they had experienced. Even as the Lord would discipline those who had broken the covenant, he still promised that he would bring restoration. And this is the better future that God gives to his people. By contrast, if the Lord is committed against Edom, he is committed for Jacob. If everything that Esau decides to build and prop up for themselves, he promises to tear down, that means everything that has been torn down in your life, the Lord is committed to build up, to give strength and healing and restoration to. And he says that your eyes shall see this. Malachi is preaching this to the people of God. He's asking them to take this on faith. But faith will one day, it will no longer be needed because we will see this. Your own eyes shall see this. This referring to the destruction of Edom. And you will see that the Lord's glory, his greatness, will go beyond the border of Israel. How does the destruction of Edom speak of God's love to his people? I'm gonna destroy them. How does that speak of God's love for his people? Well, if you'll remember, Edom was not a kind neighbor to Israel. In Ezekiel, in Obadiah, and other prophets, we see that Edom worked with Babylon as the people were going into exile. And so the Lord says, because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. When God's people, who he loves, have been afflicted, oppressed, wronged, it's not as if the Lord sweeps that under the table. He promises that he will bring judgment. And so if in your past event you were genuinely sinned against, there was a real evil committed against you. Because you are in Christ, because you are in God's Son, who, as John said earlier, this Son whom the Lord is well pleased, you also are pleasing to the Father. And the Lord's not going to let his sons and daughters be afflicted, wronged, without making everyone pay an account. The Lord brings judgment. This is what he promises about Edom, and this is what I am telling you, is that the Lord hasn't forgotten about those wicked acts committed against you. But they will come into judgment, either one, through the cross of Christ, or two, they will pay for their sins in an eternity, receiving God's judgment. Does that sound Christian, what I'm talking about right now? Does that sound like revenge? Romans 12, 17 through 19. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Okay, Hunter, wait, why are you reading this one? That sounds like it's going against your point. Repay evil, don't repay evil for someone who's acted, you know, evil or done evil against you. But let's let the Apostle Paul finish. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Why, Paul? Why not take vengeance? But leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. A former pastor, I was talking with him about this verse, and he said he's always understood it to mean, I don't have to get revenge because whatever the Lord's going to do to this guy is infinitely worse. And this is what the Apostle Paul is saying, beloved. And what does that mean? Is this just like a cute term that Paul is like, man, you know, going to make people like Paul? No. The people who God loves, beloved, do not avenge yourself because the Lord will repay. God promises his people a day when faith will be absorbed by sight and they will see their vindication in the judgment of their enemies and the Lord's enemies. And did you notice there is no if attached to this better future anywhere in the passage? You know, if you guys get it together, if you get more spiritual, if you fix yourselves, then this will be your future. And often, when those individuals who have these past events go and seek counsel or help, that's the kind of future talk they get. If you can get it together, if you can be strong enough, if you can fix yourself, you'll have a better future. And once again, here is the better counsel of the Lord. I can do it. I will do it. I have promised to do it. There is no if with this future. The Lord himself will accomplish it. This week, friends, when the past tries to break into your present and cause you to distrust God's love, preach your better past. Figure out what verses you need to do it. Memorize them. Do the same thing for the better future. What verse where you get God's promise about what he is going to accomplish? And get it in your head. Get it in your heart. This is how you live a life where you are not dominated by past events. Or to put it in another way, this is how you live a life where you are dominated by the right past event. The Lord's commitment to love you. This is how you get a life where you are constantly encouraged and guided by your better future. There are some who the Lord will tear down and they will be the wicked people, but not so for you, Christian. You will be with the Lord in his presence eternally. And every kind of tension or skepticism that makes you distrust the Lord's love will be wiped away. Do you long for that? Where I won't feel any friction about the Lord's promise of love, but I will take hold of it and know this is true and have it for an eternity. Let's pray. Lord, Lord Jesus, you are everything we need. We have been elected in you to be your brothers and sisters, to be your disciples, your servants. And you have promised us where we will be with you forever. That even in death, our spirit will be present with you until the resurrection. Lord, we long for that day. And we ask, Jesus, that you would come quickly. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters who have had homes and past experiences where they felt like they needed to survive. Please prevent those upbringings and moments from defining them. Help them to see the glory of your electing love and to look for you to be their source of strength. Thank you for loving sinners like us, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's now time.